Well, I'm excited to have Brother Decker with us. I've met him probably about 4 years ago at a fellowship meeting, and we just got to talking, and I've counted him a friend since, and I've been praying for him since. In fact, all you men in the room except for our friend from Haiti, I pray for just about every Lord's Day in the morning before you step in the pulpit, because I feel that's when God's people, or God's preachers, God's men need the Lord to pray for them for power in the pulpit. That's what I pray for each week. And I know Brother Smith, our paths haven't crossed very often, but I pray for you every week as well. And I just try to support one another in prayer, because boy, we need it. But a good challenge already. So Brother, you come and share what God has laid on your heart.
If you would take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Appreciate that song, Brother Stephen, and appreciate young people serving God, and I appreciate that much. Thank you, Brother Bucklew, for the message. I appreciate that as well, and the opportunity to be here. I'm honored. I'm sorry. I honestly, at this point, I don't get a chance to make it much, but part of the reason is that, you know, most of you know, we took a very small work, and you know, I moved from a much larger work with something going on all the time. We had school. We had Bible Institute. We had a military service center. We operated 5 nights a week. Our bus ministry, our jail ministry, and lots of things. And then you move from that to a church with 4 members, and it changes your schedule up some. And we did need that, you know, after Hurricane Katrina and all that went on with that. We needed some time just to get our feet back under us physically, emotionally, spiritually too. But at the same time, that's okay for a little while. But when the fire's burning inside and you don't have anybody to deal with on an everyday basis, it'll drive you crazy. And that's when last time I preached here, you know, I was very frustrated and told you, you know, if God didn't do something, because we weren't having people coming back on Sunday night, Wednesday night. It hasn't got a whole lot better. In the evenings, Sunday morning, we're doing fine. Actually, my daughter and son-in-law, who had moved up here with us, they moved back to South Mississippi, the very same church I left. They went back. My daughter's teaching on the staff back down there in the school. They left in July and went back south. So now I lead the music and do the preaching. He was teaching the adult Sunday school class, but I was teaching the teenagers. So now I have them combined again. And my wife, in 31 years of being in the pastorate, almost 31 this coming April, she's never done junior church till a few weeks ago. So now she's our junior church. I don't have a man who could do junior church. I don't have a teenager who could do it. So my wife teaches Bible lessons, and missionary stories. My son-in-law and daughter moved off, and actually we had Vacation Bible School early August, and since then our Sunday morning attendance hasn't been below 41, I guess it was. We had 49 Sunday morning. We get about a third of that back on Sunday night and Wednesday night, you know. I guess in one sense it's a challenge. And a blessing at the same time, because I'm not dealing with people who know much about the Bible. Either they've been saved in the last couple, 3 years, or they've been out of church an average of 15 years. We have one lady, she's out of church for 40 years. So I'm dealing with people who don't have a clue. So, you know, it's like instructing, you know, little babies. And so I get frustrated not being able to get them back. And so that's why I asked Brother Lance, what time you want me done? Because I usually get in the pulpit about this time on Sunday morning, and we get out at 12:30. And I tell them, you ask me, why do we get out at 12:30? Number one is so that we don't have to worry about the rush at the restaurant up in Eaton. The Methodists and all those will already be there, and you can get there after them. But I tell them, you know, I get most of you, I'm going to get one shot at you. The only spiritual food I'm going to be able to give you is this one message. And so I kind of load up on one message, and I preach about 45, 50 minutes. I'm not going to do that to you. But, you know, if you would just continue to pray for us. But one of the reasons what I have done to stay busy is I use the Rock of Ages Character Under Construction program, and I teach in 3 public schools. I'll probably teach 500 students a month in two middle schools. I teach all the sixth graders in one middle school, all the seventh graders in another middle school, and then I teach some ninth through 12th graders in a high school, teaching the character under construction program. And I know that Brother Michael Van Horn is, he's been going over the Philippines helping, you know, kind of set things up over there. But the truth is, you can get into public schools in this country and teach character. Now, you can't get in there and teach the Bible, but you can teach biblical principles. And most of them are so ignorant, they don't have a clue anyway.
Yeah.
You understand that 85% of the kids who go to your public school near you don't attend church anywhere? Nowhere. Now, if you can't deal with people who don't have a clue, that would not be something to get involved in, because they really don't have a clue. But if you're looking to try to make an impact, and somebody asked me, well, you know, as a matter of fact, I stopped just briefly on the way up here at a church that asked me about the program on the way this morning. And they said, well, how many kids have you had come to your church so far? I've been in one school. This is my second year. And I said, you know, I had a family there Sunday night. I can't tell you that they came because he was in the classes last year. But, you know, there are times when you have to sow and the fruit doesn't come in a week or a month or a year. It may take years before, if you know anything about pineapples, you plant pineapples, you don't get a harvest for at least 3 years, you know. Matter of fact, I remember one passage where Jesus talked about a tree not bearing fruit, and they dug around it for a third year and said, Lord, give it one more year. Let me dig around it and see what happens and see if it won't bear fruit in this year. And so we do a lesson called Taters, which is kind of the signature lesson. You know, and you know, being a hesitator or agitator or irritator, whatever, we do that lesson. And so, you know, the kids, most guys that go and do character and construction lessons, the kids will call them tater guy. You know, it's a tater guy or the tater dude, you know. But, you know, you walk into public school and all of a sudden you have, you know, 100 kids in the cafeteria saying, hey, tater guy. But then half of them don't call me tater guy. They call me Pastor Decker. All the teachers introduced me as Pastor Decker. I walked into high school yesterday, and the kid's going down the hallway, and the teacher walks by and says, hey, Reverend. Now, I don't like Reverend, but you know what? The kids look at you when you do, and, you know, it really is doors of opportunity, and I believe the Lord, you know, do something with it. And even if he didn't, if I don't ever see a single kid come to church, the truth is the opportunity to impact their life. You know what? When they have some real problems, they may go to someone. It may not be me. But they may say, you know what, he said, if I needed to ask advice, maybe I needed to look for a pastor or a youth pastor somewhere that would tell me the truth. It may not be me, but it might be somebody else and tell them the truth. You know, you don't know what God's going to use. And so, but I, almost every Monday and Tuesday, I'm teaching. Matter of fact, I was supposed to be in class today, but since it's just this is probably my least busy day, I asked them to excuse me today. I taught a short lesson yesterday. Instead of doing half of it yesterday, half of it today, I taught a short lesson yesterday so that I could be here today. So thank you for the opportunity, Brother Shag, for asking me to preach, and Brother Lance for letting me preach, stand in your pulpit. And I do take seriously. Let me say that I totally agree with what Brother Bucklew said, but without sounding off, would you let me give you the other side of the coin he just preached? We need fire. Sometimes what we have is wildfire out of control, and we burn, scorch everything around, like you say. We've all done that. If anybody's pastored any length of time and you say, well, I've never scorched people and let them have it, you're either a liar or you never have really preached, because somewhere along the line, the flesh rises up, you know, and bless God, I'm going to tell you something. You know, even if God has nothing to do with it, I'm going to tell you what I, you know. And sometimes we shift our mouth and overdrive our mind in neutral. And, you know, once we get done, you know, then it's damage control. And we've all probably done that. I remember years ago when I first started pastoring, I was 21 years old when I started pastoring, got married and called as pastor the very same week. And after about 4 years, I was close to a church that was had a very strong pastor, very, you know, pastoral authority, and bless God. Matter of fact, if God didn't tell him, he didn't tell you.
Yeah.
You know. And I spent a lot of time there. I was preaching in chapel over there in their school constantly. I wound up coaching their basketball team for a while, all that. One day my wife looked at me and she said, "Who are you?" I didn't marry and called this preacher's name. Said, "I didn't marry him, but that's the guy I'm seeing in the pulpit every Sunday. And I'm tired of it." Our wives do have a way of bringing us back to reality at times, don't they, fellas? I mean, you know, God gave us a help meet, and sometimes it's a humble meet, you know, and God knows it. We've got to have fire. But one of the things it seems like we can't seem to get in fundamentalism is balance. It seems like we have to go to one extreme or the other. And I'll have to tell you, over nearly 31 years of pastoring, I've allowed myself to, my pendulum to swing one way because of influence of one thing, and then, you know, something happens and you say, "Bless God, I don't want to be like that." Swings way over the other direction, you know. And finally, I think I'm to the point where I'm just going to be me, and whether you like that or not, you can lump it, you know, it doesn't really matter. But it seems like we need to be bold, but if we're bold without brokenness, what we become is, instead of preaching hard, we preach harsh. There's a difference between preaching hard. There was a preacher in a preacher's meeting in Texas, and boy, he had just got up, and I mean, he blasted everything. He named every standard. He called women whores and heifers because of the way they dressed, the whole nine yards, you know. And so this guy just heard, listened to that preaching, and he's in the bathroom, and the next speaker is in there. He's washing his hands, and this guy says, "Boy, that was some hard preaching, wasn't it?" He said, "You want some really hard preaching? I'm fixing to preach the next sermon. You want some really hard preaching?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'll give you a little taste of it. You ready?" He said, "Yeah, buddy." He said, "Love your enemies." That's pretty hard. You know, sometimes we preach things that preach good, but there needs to be, you know, the fire from God that Jeremiah had didn't just cause him to be bold, it caused him to be broken. That's why we call him the weeping prophet. That's why we have the book of Lamentations. He lamented over the sin of the nation of Israel, and it broke him. It's one thing just to take a strong stand, but a strong stand absent from compassion is pharisaical. Supposed compassion absent from truth is hypocrisy. I can talk to people about loving them, but if I don't love them enough to give them the truth, I don't really love them. I'm a hypocrite. I can tell them, "Bless God, I'm going to stand for the truth." And if I leave love out, I'm no different than the people that Jesus had to rebuke constantly, saying, "You've made the tradition, you made the word of God of none effect by your traditions, by your ideas of men." Jesus was a perfect balance, was he not? He rebuked the religious crowd of his day and loved the wicked. Here's the woman taken in adultery, and they're saying, "She needs to be stoned." Can I ask you a question? Don't you think Jesus knew this? Where's the fella? The law says they're taken in adultery. They're both supposed to die. But they only brought the woman, which means it was a setup all along. Jesus wasn't willing to get in their little game, word games. And so he said, "Okay, let him who's without sin cast the first stone." There's only one that was qualified there to do it, and he didn't. But, you know, they wanted that to be done, and Jesus, and whatever you think Jesus wrote in the sand, my personal opinion, and that, and a buck will get you a cup of coffee probably, but I think, I know that one preacher wrote that Jesus wrote love letters in the sand. I don't think he did. I think he wrote their sin in the sand. I think Jesus stooped down and he knew what that guy was guilty of, and he wrote his sin in the sand and then just looked at him. All I know is they got under such conviction, they all walked away. And then Jesus said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And she said, "There's none, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." He didn't condone her behavior, but he did not condemn her because she was lost. Sometimes I think we're surprised when lost people act like lost people. Sometimes the reason our church people act the way they do is because they're still lost. What they just need is a good dose of genuine salvation. But a lot of saved people are definitely poisoned by this world, are they not? I mean, we live in a carnal day. Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, "I should be able to give you meat, but I got to go back and give you milk because you're not able to handle the meat." They were saved, but they were carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is probably one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. There's so much here, and I got to not be lengthy, but I just want you to see some things about our ministry. Now, I don't like the term necessarily, you know, minister the way it's used today, but may I remind you that what we are to do is to minister. We're to serve. And there's some great truth in chapter 4. Let me pray briefly, and then I'm just going to jump in. I'm just going to read and give you some points while I read and see if we can't go through here, and we'll stop. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. The good fellowship, the food that we've enjoyed physically and spiritually, thank you for the good message we've already heard. And Father, how we need your fire, how we need you to show up. Lord, we need your power and your presence on our lives. And I'm reminded that when your power came on the temple, the priests couldn't even enter to do their work because you were at work. And Father, that's so much what we need in our day. It's you doing the work. Lord, if you choose to use us, we'd be grateful, but I'd much rather you do a work in spite of me if you need to. But we need to see you work. And I pray that you'd bless now these next few moments. Help us to see some things, because I do believe, as Brother Buckley's already said, Lord, the thing that's going to change people's lives is the Word of God, taken by the Spirit of God, and work in our hearts. And so I pray that you'd bless now. Give us something to help every one of us. Help me. Help everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. I remind you, he starts off in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry..." Someone said appropriately, whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, you need to figure out what the therefore is there for. And if you'll look back in chapter 3, just to touch on it, he said this in the last part of verse 5. He said, "But our sufficiency is of God." It's all about whatever we're doing. It's God is our supply. God is our strength. God is our source. Our sufficiency is in Him. He talks about the ministration of death and all of that throughout this chapter. And then he gets down to the verse 17th verse, he said, of chapter 3. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Back in verse 6, I skipped over that, and I just wanted to touch that because that's kind of where what I was mentioning about. He said, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." That is the fire. It's the Spirit. The truth is, if all we have is the letter and there's no life, look, we can get up and we can read from Reader's Digest or we can read from this book. But if it is all about just the letter and God's not at work, nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. Even when I read this book and you read this book, if the Spirit of God doesn't take and make application to life, nothing's changing in my life or anyone else's life. Now, obviously, God's going to be able to do something more with this than Reader's Digest. Amen. Because this is the sword of the Spirit. But the Spirit is the one who has to take the sword and divide asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and make be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so he said, look, this is what's going to give life. And then he says in verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There, God's at work. Where the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God, God has the freedom, the liberty to work in people's lives, and the freedom and the liberty to change people's lives. In verse 18, he said, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Obviously, the genuine change that comes about in our life is the work of God as God works in us. You said nobody would have taken you years ago. The truth is that probably be said about all of us in some manner or another. God takes different personalities, doesn't he? He takes different men with different gifts, and he uses us in different ways. And it doesn't make one man more capable than another. The truth is, whether it was Moses who didn't want to speak, or someone who, like Peter, who was always speaking and kept his foot in his mouth, God used different men at different times to accomplish his task. And God still does that. But the bottom line issue, God needs to be at work in us so that he can be at work through us. He said in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. May I simply say this morning, we have this ministry. God's placed us in the ministry. And because we have this ministry, because what God's done in us, he's given to us, he's entrusted to us a ministry. And he said, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Well, that's a great motivation to keep on going, isn't it? Three choices. You can compromise, you can stand, you can quit. But if you've really received mercy, how do you quit? When you realize what a recipient you and I are of the mercy and the grace of God, how do you look at the cross of Jesus like Stephen just sung about? How do you look at the cross and say, I quit? I'm sure glad I'd have had a Savior who didn't. I said it Sunday morning. You know, at any moment, Jesus could have said, when they're mocking, they're spitting upon him, they're beating with a cat of nine tails, and his bones are showing through his flesh. At any moment, he could have just said, that's enough. I quit. I'm not taking it. I made you. I don't have to take this.
That's right.
At any moment, he could have just said, stop breathing.
Right.
He was the life. When they said, as they hung on the cross, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe. Could he? Sure he could have. He even said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have called 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels. Good night. One's more powerful than any of us could handle. And yet, because of his love, he stayed. Because if he had come off the cross, he would have condemned every one of us to hell. Because Jesus Christ never did anything that was self-serving. That's why he didn't command the stones be made bread when Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread for fasting 40. Because he never did a miracle to serve himself. His whole life was about ministering, not be ministered to. And he said, now look, you've got this ministry, and as you've received mercy, you faint not. May I simply tell you that when you're thinking about our ministry, it is a ministry of mercy. Can I simply say, regardless of whether you got saved as a kid, you got saved as a young person, I was a senior in high school, as an adult in the military, whatever, we just shouldn't ever get over the fact that it took as much of the mercy and grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ to save us, whether we were a kid raised in a Christian home, or somebody living a wicked life, that God somehow got our attention. It took just as much of the mercy and grace of God to save us as it did some wicked, lost heathen out there that is wrapped up in their sin. It didn't take any less love. Jesus had to die on the same cross to save good people as he did bad people. Right? And sometimes we get saved long enough. You've seen it with church members. God dug them out of the miry pit. And 25 years down the road, they can't tolerate anybody who's coming out of the miry pit. About a year, it'd be 2 years ago, I guess. Well, I can't even remember. Time flies when you're having fun. But there was a family that started coming to our church, homeschool. Had attended church in Cincinnati area. But they had for 5 years driven almost 2 hours from where they lived to get to Cincinnati every Sunday. Now the church didn't have Sunday night service, but they started coming to our church, and two sweet young ladies. One played the piano, the organ. The other played violin. Just tremendous talent in the sense of their ability, and they had a real heart for God. Had three younger children, and they started coming, and the girls got involved and sing and play instruments and all of that. And I started picking up some kids out of a trailer park near us. Dad was in prison. Mom was on drugs, and trying to bring them to church, and a couple of others in the same trailer park. I got a call one Wednesday evening, about 2 hours before church. Said, "Well, just need to call you and let you know we're not coming back." "What? We're not coming back." I said, what is this about?" "Well, here's a quote. It's obvious you have a Camden-type ministry." And Camden kind of is known as the welfare and drug town of the county. Okay? About 50% of our town lives on some kind of government welfare. Okay? Whether it's disability or whatever. There's not that many people employed. and said, "It's obvious you have a Camden-type ministry, and we don't want our children around those kind of people." Now, this guy got saved as an adult. And when he was younger, he had told me the party guy he used to be. Now we're bringing in kids whose parents are party people like he used to be, and he doesn't want his kids even in the same building with kids like that. What an arrogant, forgetful spirit. Reminded God dug us all out of the same miry pit and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. It's a ministry of mercy. And can I tell you, we just live in a day, people do need to know somebody cares about them. I tell the kids at school, I said, "Look, I don't get paid to come in here. I drive here on my own time. I put my own gas in. I take candy in there and hand out candy." I said, "It all comes out of my... Why in the world do I do that?" "Because I care. Because I don't want to see a bunch of you wind up in prison or dead or your lives all messed up. And if I can do something, even if all you think about one day is, you know, that pastor used to come in here, and the only reason he came here is because he cared about us. If that thought gets through your heart and mind, it'll have been worth it, even if you don't remember a single lesson I taught you." People just need to know. No, you've heard it. We've said it over and over again. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's true, isn't it? It's a ministry of mercy. May I tell you, verse 2, it really is a ministry of manifesting truth. He said, "Well, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He said, look, our ministry is to manifest truth first and foremost in our own heart. We've got to be true and honest with ourselves and with God. Matter of fact, ministry can't take place on the outside if it hasn't taken place on the inside. I'm not any good out here that, you know, you said it a little while ago. I'm preaching to myself and you didn't even show up. Isn't that really what more preaching gets done to us when we're preparing a message than we can communicate when we preach one? At least it should, shouldn't it? But we got to manifest truth in our own heart. But then what's in the well comes up in the bucket. So if it really is in the heart, it comes out in the life, doesn't it? And if it's going on in our heart, then it shows in our life. And he said, look, we're not walking in craftiness. We're not being deceitful or cunning. We're preaching to you the truth. We're living that truth and demonstrating it externally and telling you this is a truth that can change your life too. And we're not just talking words. We're telling you what's happened on the inside of our life and how it can get on the outside here and what it can do in your life too. It's a ministry of manifesting truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What's going to change people's lives? What's going to set them free? We know it, but it's the truth. But truth becomes powerful when truth has a hold of the giver, first and foremost. It's a ministry in verses 3 and 4. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It is a ministry to the multitudes of the lost, is it not? And if our gospel is hid, if our life hides the message of the gospel, whether it be by a deceptive practice or it just is by the failure to communicate the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world, who's losing out? May I tell you, a lost world that needs to hear. That's why they're called lost. They need to be found. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Well, how do they know about him? How shall they hear without a preacher? And that word doesn't necessarily mean a pulpiteer. It means to evangelize. It means to carry the gospel and tell them about the Savior. The greatest news we have is the news of the gospel. I understand 2 weeks from now we have an election, but I've got news for you. That election is not going to change America. It may help shape some things politically or change some things politically, but our biggest problem is not the White House, it's the church house. You know, it was de Tocqueville, a French philosopher. And what he said was this. He said, I went through America and I went to the shops and the villages and everything. And yet I knew that was not the secret of America. But not until I entered the churches of America and saw the pulpits aflame with the preaching of righteousness that I knew the secret of America. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Pretty prophetic over almost 240 years ago. That's where we're at. But can I tell you, the reason is because the salt has lost its savor. And savorless salt is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. The light has been put under a bushel instead of shining brightly and giving light to all that are in the house. The gospel's been hidden. We're busy about everything but communicating the gospel. But the only thing that's going to reach a country is going to be the gospel again. And I don't care if it's in Ohio or Mississippi or Haiti or wherever it is. Can I tell you, the need is still the same. People are in darkness and they need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if our gospel's hid, it's hid to those who are lost. And the God of this world, look, they're just acting like lost people. That's the way they act. That's why they act that way. Because the God of this world still has them under His influence. He's still their Father. And they act like him. Isn't that what Jesus said? "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father will ye do." Well, I remind you, every lost person, they're the creation of God, but they're not a child of God. They only become a child by the new birth. And so they're just acting like their daddy. And the devil is a liar and the father of it. And all the things that go along. We live in a lost world. You ever heard preachers say, "Well, we don't do this door-to-door stuff. It just doesn't work anymore." Can I tell you, it doesn't matter if it works. It's called obedience. And the command of Scripture was still to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's still the practice in the book of Acts was from house to house. We just got to keep taking the gospel. I found this to be true over the years. Many times we go out, we knock on doors. Some people don't bother to talk to us. Some talk to us, but they say we wouldn't repeat. Occasionally, not really often, but occasionally. Sometimes you got them inside, they won't even answer the door. Don't you love that when they're in there? You see the blinds open, you know, or the light. Have you ever been on the front porch and they turn the front porch light off? You know? And you know they're in there. Come on! Hello, and they're not coming, you know. Some people come, they're kind, but they've got, till you ask them about their salvation, and then all of a sudden, that wall goes up. But can I tell you, we've seen people come to church over the years that we had no contact with. We didn't knock on their door, we didn't give them a track, but somewhere along the line, they drove past, and all of a sudden, for some reason, their head looked over a sign and said, "Oh, there's a church there. Let's go there Sunday." or something like that that God has used. And I believe with all my heart, I believe God brought them that way because we were obeying the command of Scripture, take the gospel. And God said, you know what? May not be the seed you sowed, but because you're sowing seed, I'm going to bring some harvest in from a different direction you don't even know about. But see, He's the Lord of the harvest, isn't He? We just got to keep taking the gospel. It's a ministry of the multitudes of the lost. In verse 5 and 6, I got to hurry up and shut up. It is a ministry for the master's sake, is it not? It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's why He said in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said, you know what? It's not about me. It's about Christ. And it's not about me getting glory. God's the one who shined the light. And He's the only one worthy of the glory. Amen. You know, we've all seen the ministries that are built on men. And that magnify men. And that promote men. But let's just remember, this is about the Master. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. Why do you do what you do? When people don't understand you, Brother Bucklew, and you preach and you're trying to help them and you love them and you stick your nose in there and you're meddling in their stuff and they get mad at you because we love them and we're trying to get them to understand the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what the brethren think. Who cares? You know, I'm glad the requirement of coming and being a part of this fellowship doesn't mean that you have to be running a certain number or, you know, you're not important enough to stand up and, you know, if you don't run this many, you can't play the piano. You know, you're not going to. I mean, haven't you seen that? You know, and it. Wow. Our service is about Him. It's unto Him. It's for Him. It really is all about Him, isn't it? He must increase, but I must decrease, John said. It's a ministry in verse 7. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He said, may I remind you, the treasure that God's given us of this ministry is in vessels of earth, clay, to always keep us humbled. Because it's a ministry that is not about us or our ability, but it is by men and for men, and men are nothing but clay. And men fail, don't they? Missionary, I know pretty well, just days ago, because of conflict at home, tried to hire a prostitute one night, just a couple weeks ago. He and his wife at odds. Problem is twofold. Number one, he tried to do that. Number two, he paid an undercover cop. Got arrested. Newspaper, TV, internet. It's a site called Just Busted. His name and picture were on Just Busted. Can I tell you, his ministry is gone. But if his mind had been on what the ministry was about, if he was mindful, look, this is just clay, and this clay can betray me. I can't trust it. I got to stay in love with Christ, because if I look to me, I can do some stupid stuff. Can I simply remind you, we're all just clay, and we can all do some pretty stupid stuff. Now, there's absolutely no way that man can remain a missionary. But he should not be trampled under and buried by the brethren at the same time.
That's right.
He needs to get his heart right with God. His marriage needs to be salvaged. Some folks are and need to take care and work with him. He's done, despite to the spirit of grace, he's done damage to the cause of Christ, you know, and he'll have to answer to God for that. But we are in the ministry of reconciliation at the same time, are we not? Somebody needs to pick up a fallen brother and try to help him put the pieces of his life back together so at least he's serving God again. I'm not justifying in any way, shape, or form. But I do want to remind you, we're all flesh. It's our flesh that sometimes causes us to get our feelings hurt and lash out, right? Spin all them ladies around, you know. Been there, done that, you know. I mean, you ever just got so angry, it's like, bless God, those doors swing both ways. Don't let them hit you on the way out. You know. Say, you had never said that. A time or two, it's been a long time ago, but I really have a time or two gotten so, you know, it's like, you know. Don't worry sending for your letter. We'll just send it to you. You know. Any of y'all ever been there? And then when God slaps you down, then you got to get on the phone or go by and humble yourself. And then you have to get up in front of the whole congregation in a service and say, I need to apologize to this congregation for how I responded. Say, have you done that? Yeah, I've done that a time or two too. So I don't think you should have done that. Well, you don't do it, but I felt like I had to because I acted the fool, so I needed to go ahead and take responsibility. You know. By the way, that goes a long way when you mess up with your kids too, when you're honest and looking them in the face and telling them, you know what, I didn't handle that very well. And I need to ask you to forgive me. We're just men. Well, I'm not going to go the rest of it. There's more all through this chapter. You know, it really is all about him. We have a ministry, and what a great privilege, what a great opportunity God's given us to be involved. And there's a world that needs us, because they need our Savior. They need what we have to tell them. There's a lot of babies out there. Listen to me, and I'm done. There are a lot of folks out there who have heard the gospel somewhere along the line and have responded and gotten saved. And over the years, maybe they were the recipient of a pastor, you know, blowing up. But he was too proud to ever acknowledge that he blew up in the flesh. And so they got wounded and they're out there and they hadn't gone back to church. I dropped the boy off Sunday morning after church. It's the first time his mother has ever conversed in a receptive manner. She actually walked out to the van, and I drive a van, pick up kids, and she walked out there, started talking to me. And then she said this, and I couldn't have guessed it, but she said, you know, I grew up in church. My grandmother, I live with my grandmother. She took me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I grew up in church. Every time the doors were open, we were there. But I hadn't been in church in 20 years. Not one time in 20 years. Now that may have been because she got involved in sin and got away. But you know, in some cases it's because people have gotten hurt, wounded. It might not have been a preacher. It might have been somebody in the church. There was a falling out. Feelings got hurt. Satan could have used anything. Just gotten them sidetracked. A job. They start working when they should be in the house of God. And for long, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches have drawn them aside. And they wind up out. Brother John Bishop, he's been a friend for many, many years. We used to go to Triple S when he first opened Triple S Christian Ranch in Rosebud, Arkansas. Before he got sick, you know, Brother Bishop was as strong and forceful a man. Gracious, but very strong, very bold. But after he, you know, got sick and all that, you know, God's just given him such a compassion for hurting people. I'll never forget, before he got his eyesight back and when his language was broken, he preached for us down in Mississippi, and there was actually a hurricane out in the Gulf, and he got so nervous and upset that I had to put him on a plane and send him out, because he was, it couldn't control it. He was embarrassed. He was weeping, but he just got so internally, you know, unsettled by it that I had to stick him on a plane. But I'll never forget, he stood off to the side of the pulpit and he said in his broken language at that point, he said, "God, teach me this. They're hurting people everywhere. If you have ministry to hurting people, you will never lack for people." They're everywhere, aren't they? And the Lord's just saying, you know what? They're all over. You've been in the ministry long enough, you've hurt. And there's a lot, whole kind of folks out there. We just need to be good ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We have this ministry. What an opportunity. Let's use it for His honor, His glory, our good and theirs. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the kindness of this dear pastor and Brother Shag, the invitation to come preach. And Lord, we all just so much need you. We need one another. In a day that gets more difficult, how much more necessary is it for those who are in the army to support one another? I thank you for this time that we can be here to encourage and support and help one another. And Lord, we're living in a wicked day, I do believe, as Brother Buckley said a while ago, Lord, that we are in the last of the last days. And with that being true, how much more do we need one another, and how much more necessary is it that we do everything we can with your power, with the fire of God in our heart, to minister to a world that's lost and dying in sin, to minister to those who have been hurt, wounded, sin has destroyed their lives, Lord, just all around us. I pray you'd help us. Would you help us to just see you fresh and new and clear? And by seeing you, may it just rejuvenate a sense of truly ministering unto you, for you, on your behalf, to a world that so desperately needs you. Thank you for loving us, for letting us serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.